This morning's reading is from 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Is that Samuel? I think it probably is, isn't it? Well, there are three important men, I think, in this part of the story of King David. And that's what struck me, three important men. There's Samuel, there's Saul, and there is David, a man after God's heart. Three men called by God into specific ministries for specific purposes. And for these purposes to be successful, they would need two vital qualities in their ministry. And I think that's what God might be saying to us today. And maybe later we'll have time to ponder that. The first is absolute and unquestioning obedience to God. It's not easy, is it? But it's vital. And the second is complete trust in him, even when we don't understand. That's what they were faced with. Remember the old hymn, "Trust and Obey"? It's been running through my head. You know, you get this earworm, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And that's often what it's like to follow God. Well, two of these men succeeded, but the third one didn't. So the context. Now, we know from the very, very beginning when God first created men and women in his likeness, they had rebelled against his instruction. And as a result, they had brought his judgment not only on themselves, but on succeeding generations. And as time went on, mankind's sinfulness increased. Now, God knew this. He foresaw this because God isn't in time like we are. In fact, God created time. It's like if this whole room was God's knowledge, time would be that big. We live in time 1 hour after another. God doesn't. He knew from the beginning what's going to happen at the end. He knows all the people that will accept and commit to him, and he knows those that won't. Still, he was really grieved that his people had succumbed to the sin of pride, which still infects humanity to this day. Pride leads to many other sins because it puts self first. While God's word teaches us that for our own good, we need to put him first in every area of our lives. I guess we've all struggled with that at some time in our walk with Jesus. For me, it was my children. How can I put you before my children? But we have to learn. And as soon as we humble ourselves and say, God, they're not my children. You gave them to me for a while. I lift them to you. Whatever it is that comes first in your mind, it might be your friend, it might be a neighbour, God first. So in order to revert the sinfulness of his people, God chose a way which would take many, many, many generations to achieve, and it would be very costly to him, because eventually it would necessitate the sacrifice of his only son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But God's love for his people is greater than his pain. He's long-suffering, he's full of mercy, and he wants all people to return to him in repentance. But God is also just. So every person must have the choice to accept or reject him and to reject Jesus. So this is where he began. Out of all the nations in the world at that time, he chose one, the Israelites. They were descendants of Abraham, to whom God had made this promise 400 years before in Genesis 12. Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Abraham was wealthy. Abraham had a wife and family and animals, and he didn't know where God was going to send him. God said, go, and he didn't say where. He said, go, and he went. 1,000 years later, God called Moses up Mount Sinai, and he gave him the Ten Commandments. This is what time is like for God. We can't think what 1,000 years is like. So the Israelites were God's chosen nation. I'm thinking of them as his starter pack. And he vowed that through them he would multiply their numbers to inhabit the entire world, the entire earth. So first God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, where they were badly, badly treated as slaves. And he began to lead them to the beautiful land that he had chosen for them to occupy. His visible spirit led them by day in a cloud, and by night in a cloud of fire. He provided a place where they could meet to worship him wherever they camped on their way, the tabernacle. God appointed and anointed leaders to follow his direction. He anointed prophets to speak his words to his people, and priests to lead them closer to God by teaching the commandments that God had given and by means of regular worship and sacrifice. Yet despite all of God's love and care as he led them on, despite the many, many miracles that he performed, opening the sea, doing wondrous things before their very eyes to release them from Egypt, to keep them on track, to defend them from attack, to miraculously feed them when there was no food, to provide water when there was no water. God's chosen people never stopped complaining and rebelling against him. There's not enough food here. It was great back in Egypt where we had all sorts of food. Our old life there was better. The desert is too hard to live in, and on and on. They began then to envy the nations around them. They looked happier than they did. They worshipped idols and demons and engaged in all sorts of unhealthy practices because it seemed to the Israelites that they were having more fun. And one by one, they broke all of God's commandments. This is where Samuel comes in. Do you remember Samuel, the miracle child given miraculously to Hannah when she prayed for him in the temple? She'd prayed long and hard for a child because her husband had another wife, Peninnah. She had loads of children, and Hannah was grieved. But then God gave her her first son, the first of many, and she called him Samuel, which means God heard, or the name of God. And then, amazingly, this woman committed her baby back to God to serve in his temple under the priest Eli. Oh, that must have been hard. And it was there that Samuel one night was woken from sleep by a persistent voice, a voice that he actually heard out loud, calling him. And he thought it was Eli, but no, it wasn't. Eli said, "It's not me. Go back and listen again and obey." It was the voice of God calling him to a very special ministry. And if you follow, you know, we could do with an hour and a half. If you follow his life, we see that Samuel served God as the last of the judges of the people of Israel, as the first, probably, unless Abraham, first prophet. That is someone who would speak out God's words to his people. And also at times to even carry out priestly duties for God. Wow, now that's some calling. But Samuel carried it out. How? In faithful trust and complete obedience, even when times were tough. By the time Samuel became old, the people of Israel were worse than ever. Many of them continued to reject God, and Samuel too, saying that they wanted a proper king to rule over them, just as the surrounding nations had, someone who would go before them and fight their battles. They forgot all about the blessings that God had poured on them and the powerful promise he had made to them through Abraham for them. They forgot the commandments that he'd given to Moses for them. So, with great sorrow, our Father allowed them to have what they wanted. Because his people needed to learn, as we do, to discover the harm that will certainly befall them if they reject him, if we reject him, who is the true God, then and always will be. People can be very stupid, can't they? Then and now, when they turn their faces away from God and decide to put their trust in themselves. It made me think of a situation where you're walking with one of your children in the woods, and it's beautiful. And then you're miles from home, you're on your own, and your child decides that he would really like to roll about in a muddy, icy puddle. And he has a strop when you say, "Better not." What do? We tell them, "Well, all right, if that's what you want to do, you do it. And you might have fun for a little while, but afterwards you'll be wet, you'll be freezing cold, and you'll be filthy all the way home. And no one will want to hold your hand or carry you or even touch you." I can hear a mother laughing at the back there. "No one will want to touch you till you're clean and dry. But you will learn as you grow that we know, as parents, what is best for you, and that we will always love you, and we will always be on your side." That's God. So Saul became the first ever king of Israel, and Samuel was the person who God sent to anoint him. And King Saul started well. Read about King Saul. He did many fabulous things for God. But in time, he too became disobedient. There were times when he ignored God's instruction, choosing to do what he thought was best. On one occasion, he promoted himself above his station by taking on the role of priest, because Samuel was running late, inconvenient. So, as a result of his pride and continual lack of obedience, God took away his spirit from Saul, and something awful happened. He became subject to the influence of evil spirits, which produced in him fits of anger and violence and rage. He attacked David many times. You'll hear about that later. So the Lord planned to replace him with someone who he knew would be faithful and obedient to him, because, as Amanda said, God knows our hearts. The end of chapter 15, we read that loyal Samuel grieved over Saul. He'd fallen, and Samuel was sad. But our Father is gentle, and he gently told Samuel to cheer up about Saul's downfall and to prepare for his coming adventure to go to Bethlehem, where he would meet a man called Jesse, because he, Samuel, was to anoint one of his sons to become God's choice of king, someone to replace Saul. Samuel's reaction is just as ours probably might be when God calls us into a ministry. He said, "I can't do that. And if Saul finds out, he'll surely kill me." God's reply was gentle again, clear advice on just how to go about that task. And Samuel trusted God. It's like when we are challenged to do something for God and our reaction is a bit like that. "I can't do that." But actually, we don't have to do that, because if we put our trust in God, he will resource us to do that by giving us his spirit inside us. It's complete revelation. "I can't do that, but gosh, I can now, because I've got God's spirit in me." There it is again, childlike trust and unfailing obedience. So Samuel travelled to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, that really shook me, back to Bethlehem. And it seems that the elders there were just as nervous as he was, because they said, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel said, "Yes, I have. I've come to spend time in fellowship and worship and sacrifice together with you." How super. He consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to join in too. That reminded me of last weekend with the bishop. He really entered into fellowship with us, didn't he? He taught us, he loved us, he was just like one of us. And he was. He was part of our family for that time. Wasn't he great? So when it was time for God to choose the one that Samuel was to anoint, seven of the sons of Jesse passed by. They had a lot of children in those days, didn't they? Starting with Eliab. And Samuel thought, "He would be a good choice." But God explained that he doesn't judge by appearances, but the quality of a person's heart. Do you know he can see every one of our hearts right now? How does that make you feel? The Lord didn't choose any of those seven, but instead asked Jesse if there were any more sons. And sure enough, that was when Jesse sent for his youngest son, who was out tending the family sheep. When he entered the house, the Lord said to David, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." And from that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. He wasn't the people's choice. He was God's choice, because he knew that this young boy would grow into a faithful, obedient servant and a mighty king. That he would have the courage, even as a teenager, to face the mighty giant Goliath and fell him with a stone slung from a sling. God knew that David would become his devoted warrior king to deal with the many idol-worshipping nations who rejected the one God and chose instead to worship idols made of wood and stone. Now, all that happened hundreds, thousands of years before the coming of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the ultimate Saviour for all time. He died to cancel the sinfulness of all people and to offer forgiveness and a totally new life to each one of us to all who will give their lives to him. And one day he will return to rule over God's new creation. And maybe when this life is over, we'll meet with Samuel and David and all of God's saints in heaven. But there will be no place for any who have rejected him. In the meantime, we wait, just as Jesus told us to. And we must be always ready for his return. And the David, and like David and Samuel, we must be willing to do whatever he calls us to do, because he won't let us do it on our own. He will walk every step of the way with us. And we must trust, and we must obey, knowing that he'll enable us by his Spirit. And then, like David, we will be full of joy as we serve him, knowing that we are all a precious part of God's church. So who do I obey and trust? Is it ourselves? Or is it the one who made us and saved us from our human pride? For Samuel and David, their confidence was never in themselves, but 100% in God. And that's why he loved to sing and play his harp and dance with joy when they were successful in their exploits against the surrounding nations. When we respond to God in whatever he calls us to do, then we can copy David, trust and obey. And God will provide for us more than we will ever need. I am really very old now, and all the time that I've known God, I've been through some dark places, and I have never, never, never gone without more than I'll ever need. And I have always been able to say every night when I sleep, thank you. God never leaves us. And he will give us a purpose in this life and blessings galore to go through it. And finally, after this life is over, we will meet with all those giants of the faith who've gone before us and share in God's eternal life with all of them. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Amen.